y'all want to turn to Galatians 2:20 and again keep your finger in Colossians 3:1-3, we can sing that again. I like singing scripture. It actually helps me memorize it. Plus, I wonder if scripture actually has a tune that God knows of. And maybe when we get to heaven, we're going to sing the whole thing. Yeah. That'd be awesome. But Galatians 2:20, if you want to sing along with me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and he gave himself for me. Who loved me? Who loved me? Who loved me and he gave himself for me? Who loved me? Who loved me? Who loved me and he gave himself for me? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Ye are dead, ye are dead, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Ye are dead, ye are dead, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Amen. I love how Scripture can be taken all together and help us, but you can also take it down to like just small portions and it can help us. Like, I'm reminded of Elijah where he was given a meal by the Lord and he was sustained by that meal for like 40 days. So you think about Elijah, he didn't really have like the Bible like we have today. He had possibly just the Torah. And he definitely didn't have all the prophets because they weren't even alive yet. And yet he had the Word of God, undoubtedly was a prophet of God that greatly, at least in the Israelites generation, he turned them upside down, which I like the thought of. Just as the apostles turned the world upside down, when we think about it, they actually turned it right side up. The devil and this world actually has things upside down. But from their perspective, we're turning things upside down, praise God. But so I'd just like to review a little bit of what we've gone over. Let me see here. That's not going to work. Oh, I guess I can do this. Praise God. Okay. All right. So, speaking about the subject of maturity, spiritual maturity, and really what at a very minimum must be active in your life in order for you to grow in Christ. Christian life isn't about you just checking off some box and you got your ticket to heaven. And just sit back and enjoy the ride. You can enjoy the ride, but, and you should, but that's not what it's all about. So just some important points to remember that in order to grow, that is what God desires of us, that we grow. Once you've been saved, now your goal should be to grow. That in order for this to happen, obviously you have to be saved. You must be rooted in Jesus. We talked about that Jesus is the only true root of the righteous. In order to be saved, you must be put to death with him, like we just saying there in Galatians 2:20 that we must be crucified with Christ, and nevertheless we live. And then from there, we, as we receive Christ, we also walk in Him. So in a similar manner of you receiving Christ and repentance and faith, you need to walk in that same, those same things. You need to walk in repentance and you need to walk in faith. You need, as it's mentioned about us receiving salvation as being crucified with Christ, it's also talked about as an ongoing process of being crucified with Him, taking up our cross daily. So Jesus said that in Luke 9, take up your cross daily and follow me. He said in Luke 14, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be not my disciple. The Apostle Paul reaffirms this in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about he dies daily. Praise God, not only do we die daily, though, we also live daily. There's two places really in Scripture where Paul uses this phrase, which is dealing with the same subject. And as we just sing there in Galatians 2:20, he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. This is talking about the ongoing Christian life, that it's not supposed to be about you and I. It's supposed to be about Christ living in us, as well as the grace of God being with us. Now, I don't think that the Spirit of God is ever divorced from the grace of God. So, when you talk about being filled with the Spirit, it's really like you're filled with grace. The Apostle Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. And he says that same phrase, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And truly, we must be able to say this, that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yeah, I am laboring and laboring and laboring and laboring for God, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. So we need to continue as we've begun in taking up our cross daily and following the Lord Jesus. And then as we looked at in Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith that you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, and being rooted, and we are to be built up in Him and bring forth fruit. We learned that is a vital aspect of maturity, that one gauge of your maturity is how fruitful you actually are in God's kingdom. If you ever want, we know that part of the or one of the chief things of you could say life and even the Christian life is to bring glory to God, right? Like, are you a Christian here tonight? Do you want to bring glory to God? Amen. I hope so. How do you bring glory to God? This is one awesome verse where Jesus tells you how you can bring glory to God. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear just a little fruit. Much fruit. If you want to really bring glory to God, you got a desire and you got to bring forth much fruit. Here, so shall you be my disciples. So that much fruit bearing is also a testament to your maturity in the Lord. Does that make sense? Praise God. So we also learn along this with this is just as we can't be saved without Christ, neither can we bear fruit without Christ. A very key verse in that is John 15:5, where Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. You do nothing without him. So talked about this in Psalm chapter 1 as well. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And remember, he shall bring forth fruit. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. And praise God. So, but we also must beware. There are false means of growth and false identifiers of what actually hinders our growth. And these things are not the root problem or our hindrance of growth. So we learn that our circumstances are not the root problem of why we're not growing. We learn that our behavior in and of itself is not the root problem as to why we're not growing. We learn that our thinking in and of itself is not the root problem. We learn that our self-concept or our self-esteem, which the bulletin also mentions, that most quote-unquote evangelical Christians, and by the way, I don't think they're evangelical, which originally meant just those who believe the gospel and preach the gospel, and I don't think they're Christians. I think I heard a statistic back in the day that said we got a problem, like 80% of our youth don't believe in the resurrection. Even 80% of our Christian youth don't believe in the resurrection. It's like, they're not Christian if they don't believe in the resurrection. Like, you're not a Christian, you're not following Christ if you're rejecting him as the only way. And you're just, you know, you're more worried about your self-esteem. Your self-esteem is not the problem as to why you're not growing. Just trust Jesus more when it's a false concept of who Jesus is. He's not your therapist. He's not a genie in a bottle. He's God. And if you have a false view of him, that is not going to help you grow. All of these actually lead to something which is the root problem, and that is self-sufficiency. When you are relying upon yourself to grow, that is the root of your problem for not growing. And that will always be the problem, is when you rely upon self. As it says in Colossians, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, unto the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We didn't actually look at the end of the Colossians chapter 2. If you look at that, when Paul is actually warning the Colossians about this bewaring about, he actually is talking about those there who are basically focused all on their own selves to bring about righteousness. So the problem with these things is that they can lead to a self-sufficiency and not after Christ. It must be wholly and completely about him. One of the verses or passages we looked at in regards to that is, as there's many, but in Zechariah chapter 4, it says, he says, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So what is he talking about in that regard? What is that really focusing on? Not by might, not by power. It's really not by human might, not by human power, not by your own ability, but it must be by my spirit. And again, we can see there in verse 7 where he's talking about building this temple by the power of the Spirit of God. He says, grace, grace unto it. So in Colossians 2, we also talked about how Paul goes on to argue that we are full and complete in Christ in verses 9 through 10. We're made alive in Christ, verses 11 through 13. We're set free in Christ, verses 14 through 15. And this changes everything, including the way that we struggle against sin, as well as how we grow in maturity. When you realize that you're full and complete in him, where you're made alive in him, and you're set free in him, you have everything you need. The most blessed thing about true spiritual growth is what it really leads to: greater worship and communion with Christ. That's what true spiritual growth leads to, greater worship and communion with Christ. As mentioned, when you were saved, you did not save yourself. I understand why some people who said they've become Christians, they're not really happy about it. Oh yeah, I did that. It wasn't anything spectacular. Somebody said that to me recently. I was like, and then he said, well, I mean, yeah, my heart changed and I had it. You're saying that's not spectacular? Like, who changed your heart? Your heart is so deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. It's like clogged with the cholesterol of iniquity and sin. And they're just like if your actual heart was clogged with cholesterol and you couldn't do anything to unblock it yourself. You couldn't say, as a doctor does the diagnosis on you at the hospital and says, your heart's blocked, you're going to die here maybe in a couple weeks. And you're like, all right, give me the scalpel. Like, you didn't do that. You can't do that. You have to say, please help me. And then they got to, like, put you under, cut your chest open, give you, if needed, give you a new heart. You need a new heart transplant. That's exactly what we need. We need a heart transplant. Jesus, the doctor, is the only one who can do that. And when we realize that he's the only one that can save us and give us a new heart, take out of our heart or out of our chest our stony heart of flesh and give us a heart of flesh, once that operation's over with, and you're able to, you know, cords that are broken vibrate once more, then you're able to praise him. Oh, praise you. You alone did this. I didn't do it. And that's how it continues on in the Christian life. As you are more and more set at liberty and freedom by Christ, it leads to greater and greater degrees of worship of him. When Christ is the sole source of our change and maturity, he is the sole worship of our change and maturity in being made more and more like him. So the whole Christian life is about Christ's reliance, and through a cross and Christ-centered life, and we will grow in Christ. And how do we do this? We have to yield. This is our response. God's promise is that he will sanctify us. Our response and responsibility in that is yielding. As we looked at in Romans chapter 6, verse 11 through 14, it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. I like that word, reckon. That word is a faith word. It's basically saying, believe it. Believe that you are dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So, another concept of that is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Which we may all be really familiar with, but it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices. What is that basically saying? Yield. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How are you going to be transformed? By yielding. Yield. Yield to God. Don't obey the sin that's in your members and your flesh there. Don't obey that, but obey God by yielding to him, yielding to his spirit. Then you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You'll be able to prove it as that perfect and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what is this could be defined as we see that there's this constant struggle and battle in the Christian life with our flesh and the spirit. We can define this yielding as an active passivity, and we must be diligent in yielding. And diligence means, again, the constant and earnest effort to accomplish that which is undertaken. In this regard, what's trying to be undertaken is yielding to God. Like, it doesn't just happen. You have to be diligent in yielding yourself to God. You have to be constant and earnest in to accomplish that which is undertaken in the sense of yielding to God. And then we see all throughout Scripture, but in particular, we are looking at 2 Peter chapter 1 as means of growth. So we did look at faith. We looked at first comes faith, and we live by it. One good definition of faith is found there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, where it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So faith being the substance of things. This is amazing, honestly, because a lot of things that God gives us are future. They're future tense in order to believe in. And what the Bible talks about that, when we believe in those things, the little concept behind that is a hope. We hope in those things. I wish I could preach an hour on hope, because hope is such an amazing word, especially when you look back in like the etymology of it, of the English word. They think it comes from hop. but it had to do with expectation. I think it's interesting because it's hard to find the Greek word, and it's hard to find the, yeah, so it's, I actually put together, I think like it's like you're expecting something, but you're so expecting it and so like eager and happy for it to come. You're like hopping up and down. Oh, I can't wait. I think that's what it's talking about in Scripture as far as hope, the hope that we have. So when it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, I'll use the example of this pulpit and concept. It's a thing that we use to preach off of, put our Bible on there, but it's made up of a substance, and that substance is wood. There's a concept that God has given us of hope, and what that hope is made up of is faith. The consistency of our hope is faith. And then it says that faith is also the evidence of things not seen. So we talked about that as well, as about that the things that are not seen, the invisible things, is what we are primarily, our faith is actual evidence of those things' existence. They don't pop them into existence. They actually are just evidence of their existence. Without faith, we talked about also, it's impossible to please God. So, and we also, last week we talked about virtue. Does anybody remember what virtue is? Even if you don't remember from last week, do you know what virtue is? Because right now, actually, what we're going to try to do with these in 2 Peter chapter 1 is we're going to try to define these means of growth, these means of grace first, and then we're going to talk about how, like, some practical ways to grow in them and add them to our faith. Yes. Yes. Moral excellence. Praise God. What else?
Power and might.
Yes. You took notes?
I sure did.
Praise God.
Gotcha.
Praise God.
It takes me a while to remember things.
By the way, that's a good way to remember things, by taking notes. Sadly, I talked to someone today about what was the message about this morning, and they couldn't even tell me what the message was about. I'm like, why did you come to church? Yeah. Seriously.
Like, Pastor gone over our memory. It's very short. That's
yes.
Why we need to take notes.
Yes. Well, why are you here right now?
To learn.
For the same reason. I mean, I said, like, if you studied a lot for a message and then you gave it to somebody and it went one ear out the other just because you're looking out the window and thinking about something else, like, how would you feel? Why did they even do that? Hopefully, Pastor did it because he loves y'all and he wants to bring glory to God. How does that show that you love him because you don't even remember what he said? I mean, I'm nobody. I don't really care how much importance y'all give to this, but I would say I have studied a lot on this and I've done it because I love y'all, and I want, praise God. I want not only myself to grow in Christ, to bring glory to him, and become more and more like him, but as I mentioned also, and I didn't put it in that slide, that review, and I was really thinking about doing it, but because one of the most important points as well, as far as the Christian life is to be conformed to the image of Christ that we may have greater communion and fellowship with God, but it's also for each other, that we may have greater communion and love amongst ourselves. Again, what I mentioned, and please read John chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, where he is praying unto the Father, and he's praying that we would all be one, and that we would share in the same oneness that Jesus has with the Father. And in that oneness and unity, we would actually all come together with the Father and Jesus and experience this glorious, beautiful communion in love. As Jesus also mentioned in that chapter, that you loved me before the world even began, that they may know our love. Like, so it's not just about our personal growth with God so that we may be closer to God, but it's also about interpersonal. We have a personal way of growing in maturity. We have also an interpersonal way, and that should be the desire. So yeah, y'all necessarily, and I shouldn't necessarily be here just so I can grow in my relationship with God. Hopefully that's what you hope to get out of tonight's message and every message that's preached here, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and grow in maturity, become more and more like Christ, that you may have greater communion with God, but also that you could grow in what Pastor Christ was about, brotherhood. So you could grow in your unity with us, with one another, in love for one another. You want to know a really good way to show the world that you're Jesus' disciple? Love each other like he loved you. He said, by this shall the world know that you're my disciples. So praise God. And last week we went over, okay, so we went over faith and we went over virtue. And this, tonight, Lord willing, we're going to go over knowledge. Yes, virtue is that excellency, that moral excellency, and that power Remember that we talked about how virtue, the excellency that comes, like God is excellent in everything. And that is considered a virtuous thing. And his moral excellence is actually his power. That's honestly our power as men or women, that you're only as strong and powerful as your moral excellence. And it was because Jesus had this moral excellence that it just was flowing out of him so much that people just wanted to touch his clothes, because his moral excellence and goodness reversed the curse. And if we have Jesus' moral excellence flowing out of us as it's added to our faith, it will also reverse the curse. It will break the shackles of sin, and it will see people set free. So after that, and I think one of the definitions in there was valor, and I know it was valor. It was valor and valiance, but I think and part of the definition of valor and valiance is the word zeal. And I think that has to do with virtue as well, that God says, when he says add to your faith virtue, it's adding moral excellence and power to your faith that is accompanied by valor, valiance, and zeal. But why is it important? I think it's really awesome because sometimes you might think that things in Scripture are haphazardly put together. Maybe it's just mentioning this. Hey, just be godly, be holy, be. But then you start like looking at how all these things are connected. You're like, this is coming one after another for a reason. So faith, add virtue to faith, and then add knowledge to virtue. I believe it's in Romans chapter 10 where Paul says about the Jews, in a way commending them, that he said, they have a zeal for God, but what? Not according to knowledge. So God wants us to add virtue, moral excellence and power and zeal to our faith, but he doesn't want it to be without knowledge. Praise God. I guess I got to get this all the way over here first. Yeah, praise God. Okay. All right, so what is knowledge? What's up here basically says that knowledge signifies in general intelligence or understanding. It is the general knowledge of the Christian religion. It is also the deeper, more perfect, and large knowledge of this religion, such as belongs to the more advanced. It's especially talking about things that are lawful or unlawful for Christians. Yes. So, yes, the general knowledge of the Christian religion is what the Bible talks about when it mentions knowledge. It also is talking about a deeper, more perfect, and large knowledge of this religion, especially as that which belongs to the advanced or the more mature. And it also is speaking about especially the things that are lawful and unlawful for Christians. I think Webster's has one of the best definitions of this. He says a clear and certain perception of that which exists, or of truth and fact, the perception of the connection and agreement and disagreement and repugnancy of our ideas. And then he gives an example of this, and he says, we can have no knowledge of that which does not exist. It's really amazing to me, because we have grown men that are infatuated with video games. Right. Do those things exist? So you're basically filling your mind with nothing. No knowledge. God has a perfect knowledge, it says, of all his works. Human knowledge is very limited and mostly gained by observation and experience. He also says it means learning and illumination of mind. I do think that's interesting. I've meditated on that for a while, that past one, about like you can't actually know something that doesn't exist or isn't true. I mean, because one, I was thinking, well, can't you know things that aren't true, that they're just not true? Like, yeah, you can know they're not true, but you can't actually know anything that's not true. It's like impossible because it doesn't exist. All right? There's something that's false and a lie you can't actually know. So it also means about a skill, Knowledge is talked about an acquaintance with a fact or a person. By knowledge is cognizance. It means information, the power of knowing. He mentions also in the biblical sense of sexual intercourse, it's also a prefix of the carnal, is carnal knowledge. Remember what we talked about before, or that quote mentioned before by Richard Eileen, which I could go back to, but he said the knowledge of God comprehends in it and is involved in and spirits and animates every grace and duty. And one says that his feeling is inseparable to all the organs of sense. The eye feel or sees and it feels. The ear feels and it hears. The palate feels and it tastes. The nostrils feel and they smell. So knowledge is involved in every grace. Faith knows and believes. Charity knows and loves. Temperance knows and abstains. Patience knows and it suffers. Humility knows and it stoops. Repentance knows and it mourns. Obedience knows and it does. Compassion knows and it pities. Hope knows and it expects. Confidence knows and rejoices, and therefore we believe and love and obey and hope and rejoice because we know. God gives us this knowledge of the eye of our souls, and by that eye he enters with all his power and glory. Praise God. In Ephesians 3:19, he says that you may know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's how important know is. This word here is gnosis. 29 times it's translated as knowledge of an especial kind and relatively high character. If I could bring your attention to how the Apostle Paul or Peter starts this out, of the significance of knowledge. As it says in verse 3, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Amen. So, would you know about the glory and virtue God called you to if you weren't given that knowledge? Silly question, right? Would you have these great and precious promises if you had no knowledge of them? Would you be able to be a partaker of the divine nature without the knowledge that God has given you in these promises? You can see how important knowledge is in this regard. I just mentioned the ways in which knowledge is described in Scripture, and hopefully it whets the appetite or encourages the desire for more knowledge, but I believe there's three chronological aspects of it. The first of it is saving knowledge. So, zoom in on this. First off, salvation is equated to knowing. In Jeremiah 31:3-34, it actually is speaking about the new covenant. And God says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. So the new covenant chiefly has in view in it being born again, being given a new heart. And he talks about that as giving you a new heart, as putting his law in your heart, in your inward parts, writing it in your heart. And that very action causes him to be your God and for you to be his people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Why shall they know me? Because he's going to give them a new heart and write his law in their hearts. From the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I'll remember their sin no more. Forgiveness of our iniquity and the forgetting of our sins is tied in with salvation. And salvation is talked about as knowing God. Jesus mentions this in John 17:3. very plainly, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. 1 John 4:8 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In other words, if you don't love God, if you don't love your neighbor, you don't know God. If you don't know God, you don't have salvation, because God is love. So this saving knowledge is mentioned all throughout Scripture. When it's actually prophesied about John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, it said the prophet there says that thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people. Jesus spoke about the law as being a key of knowledge to open the door, I believe, to knowing who he was. As it says in Galatians, the law is a schoolmaster to lead us unto Christ. It says, woe unto you lawyers, you've taken away the key of knowledge. Ye enter not in yourselves, and then they were entering in, ye hindered. Paul speaks about this in Romans 2. He says about the Pharisees as well, and the Sadducees, or the teachers there of the law, says, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher obeys, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. So Paul actually said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 to avoid profane and vain babblings in opposition of science or knowledge falsely so called. This is a knowledge that doesn't lead to knowing God. The second type of knowledge that Scripture talks about is a progressive sanctifying knowledge. And I do believe this is what the Apostle Peter is talking about when he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. He is speaking about this knowledge which belongs to the more advanced or the more mature, especially that which is lawful or unlawful for Christians. And where does that come from? I believe it comes from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, which says, of whom, and this is speaking about, I believe, Melchizedek and how he's a type of Christ. It says, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. From when the time ye ought to be teachers, or you ought to be mature and able to teach others, ye have need that one teach you again what be the first, or which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as need of milk and not of strong drink. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Remember, one of those definitions of knowledge earlier was having a skill. They were unskillful because, or everyone who uses milk is unskillful because they don't have the knowledge that they need to actually feast on the meat of the word. Unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. For strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, the word discern here is a judicial estimation. In other words, those who are of full age or mature that are able to digest that strong meat, they have learned to exercise a judicial estimation over what is good and what is evil. They have that knowledge. This is so important. In the end of 2 Peter, it actually says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. But this is so important as far as growing in this knowledge of God and the knowledge of righteousness, which is found in Christ, that it's repeated, you could almost say ad infinitum in Scripture. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, he prays for them, and he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You see how important it is to know God and therefore have salvation, But it's also important to grow in that knowledge. So much so that the Apostle Paul says he doesn't cease to pray for that for the Ephesians. Oh, that every single person in here would not cease to pray that for each other. That God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. It's amazing, but that's where victory comes, is through this knowledge that God gives us. And that's why I believe the Apostle Paul fervently prayed for this, for the Ephesians, that they would know Him. In Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." Now, how does this strengthening of the Spirit by His might in the inner man happen? He says, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend." That's similar word to knowing. Comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. No wonder he prays for them, that they that God would open the eyes of their understanding, because the knowledge of the love of Christ actually passes knowledge. It's beyond our ability to actually grasp and to know in and of ourselves. Therefore, Christ, I would say, also through Paul, prays that they might be able, that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith, and they may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Through knowing the love of Christ, you are filled with the fullness of God. Do you see how important it is that you add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge? Do you want to be filled with the fullness of God? "Now unto Him that is exceeding able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church through Jesus Christ, through all ages, world without end. Amen." John chapter 8, another famous passage, as far as what people talk about as far as studying the Word of God and why you need to continue on studying the Word of God and why you need to increase your knowledge. Jesus says to those Jews which believed on Him, "If ye continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed." I think a lot of times we focus on continuing in the Word, I'll be free. But I think it's interesting that He says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If you continue in His Word. The chief goal that we should have, I think, in coming to church, the chief goal we should have in opening up our Bible is so that we can actually know the truth. Yes. Jesus says that in that knowledge, you will be made free. Free. Yeah. Just in that knowledge alone, yeah, you will be made free. Does it motivate you to continue in His Word? Does it motivate you to know the truth? Know what He has revealed in His Word as far as what is righteous and what is wicked. What is the image of Christ? Colossians chapter 1, he says, "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Knowledge really does have coupled with it this idea of understanding. I love this prayer in Psalm 119 where he says, "Give me understanding. Give me knowledge, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." That's how important it is. So we talked, the first one was saving regenerative knowledge. That's what the Bible talks about. There's a sanctifying knowledge where we grow in sanctification and holiness. And then there's a future perfected knowledge in glorification. and that's in when we are glorified in him. I believe this is what this is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Let me zoom over here if it's hard to see. For now we see through glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Also, 1 John 3, 2 says, Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So praise God. We know God in regenerative knowledge. We know him in sanctifying knowledge, and we are getting to know him more and more in sanctifying knowledge. But one day we will know him in perfected glory. This word see is optomai, which really sounds like ophthalmologist, doesn't it? But we shall see him like he is. It means to gaze. It means, it signifies an earnest but more continued inspection, a watching from a distance. We're going to be able to see him as he is, and that is something that will only happen in glorification. But that is the three types of knowledge. Again, the three chronological aspects of it is past for those who are saved in salvation. Again, there's another example of that in 1 John 3:6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. It's present in progressive sanctification. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And it's also in future glorification knowledge, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able to subdue all things unto himself. Praise God. I hope y'all are hoping for that. You know God right now, in a sense, through a glass darkly, but on that day, there will be no sin to cloud your eyes and your knowledge of him. Again, according to his divine power, he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the glory of him that is called, or through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Gernal says it this way: the Spirit makes his approach to the understanding, and on it he puts forth an act of illumination. The Spirit will not work in a dark shop. The first thing he does is beat out a window in the soul and let in some light from heaven into it. Hence, believers are said to be renewed in the spirit of their mind. In Ephesians 4:23, which the same apostle calls being renewed in knowledge. Colossians 3:10, by nature we know little of God and nothing of Christ or the way of salvation by him. It absolutely does take the Spirit of God to illumine the truths of God. And he does beat out, per se, a window in our soul. Doesn't work in a dark workshop, but he beats out a window, and through it shines knowledge. Like what Watson said, he said, the knowledge of a godly man is growing. True knowledge is like the light of the morning, which it increases in the horizon till it comes to the full meridian. So sweet is spiritual knowledge that the more a saint knows, the more thirsty he is for knowledge. He also said, the knowledge of a godly man is self-emptying. Carnal knowledge makes the head giddy with pride, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians 8:2. But true knowledge brings a man out of love with himself. The more he knows, the more he blushes at his own ignorance. And he said also that knowledge is the eye which must direct the foot of obedience. In fact, there's so good a quote by him that I'll share a couple more with you. He says, the knowledge of the sense of the scriptures is the first step to profit. In the law, Aaron was first to light the lamps and then to burn the incense. The lamp of understanding must be first lighted before the affections can be inflamed. Without knowledge, the scripture is a sealed book. Every line is too high for us. And if the words shoot above our head, it can never hit our heart. And then antecedent to faith is knowledge. Faith is an intelligent grace, though there can be knowledge. There can be knowledge without faith, yet there can be no faith without knowledge. They that know thy name shall put their trust in thee, Psalm 9:10. One calls it a quick-sighted faith. Knowledge must carry the torch before faith, for I know whom I have believed, 2 Timothy 1:12. As in Paul's conversion, a light from heaven shined round about him, Acts 9:3. So before faith be wrought, God shines in with a light upon the understanding. A blind faith is as bad as a dead faith. that I may be well be said to be a good eye, which is without sight, as that faith is good, which is without knowledge. Devout ignorance damns, which condemns the Church of Rome, that think it a piece of their religion to be kept in ignorance. These set up an altar to an unknown God. So knowledge, that sense, or that understanding in the biblical sense of what is true, especially those things which are lawful and unlawful for Christians. It has to do with intelligence and understanding and it'll make you free. Praise God. It is true that before we are saved, we have to have a knowledge of salvation. We have to have a knowledge of the gospel. I know sometimes people kind of downplay knowledge, but I would say that you know, if anybody ever like speaks bad about you and says, you know, they're just way too much. It's way too deep for me. Like they're way too deep for me. For one thing, you should desire to bring things down to a level that people can understand, but at the same time, I would take it as a compliment, because the more and more you become like Christ, the more and more your thoughts will be deep. In Psalms, it says that about God's thoughts, it says, thy thoughts are very deep. And that's one blessed thing about knowledge. It talks about it like gold in Scripture. It talks about it like silver in Scripture. It talks about it like precious rubies. And that's how you ought to seek it out. So again, if faith is like a body or a vessel or a vehicle, it needs the proper nutrients in order for it to grow. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we need to look at, but we also need to look at the virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can also look at the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe I put this in here, but I must have missed it on accident. But it does talk about the Lord Jesus in the sense of one who grew in knowledge. It's amazing to me how Jesus is so much of an example for us. Even in his childhood, he's an example for us. And it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." So if you're wondering how you may be able to increase in knowledge like Jesus did, because you think he knew everything, didn't he? No, he actually even subjected himself to the immaturity of a child that he may learn things. And of course, in that chapter, it talks about how he's speaking with the doctors and they were just blown away by his knowledge. But he subjected himself so he could be an example for us as well, that we may grow in grace and in his knowledge. Praise God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for this revelation. Lord God, I know there could be a lot more said about this. I do pray, though, God, as I believe you led me to just quote-unquote whet the appetite, that we would desire to know. And that passage in John chapter 8 has been so profound and impactful to me recently, in such a place of change, Lord God, for me, that if we just know the truth, it'll make us free. And knowing what we looked at in Colossians, even you showing me that earlier on, about we have everything that we need in Christ, the fullness that is in Christ, we have everything we need. He is the source of all our joy and peace, and if anything else is the source of our joy and peace, we truly are in trouble. And in that, it doesn't matter what's going on around us. It doesn't matter about our circumstances, Father. But just knowing that Christ is everything, and in everything, he gives us a perfect record. And you promised us perfect power through the gospel. And just knowing that and believing that can bring so much freedom, Lord God, as we
as we reject the rudiments of this world, as we reject the philosophies of this world that try to give us freedom or some other way to better ourselves outside of Christ, we're actually brought to a level of freedom that just causes my heart to leap for joy, and that happened through knowledge. I look forward to the knowledge that you have for me and for us, Lord God, as we continue to study thy word. And I just pray that each and every saint and soul here would be just renewed, Lord God, in their mind through this message, that they would desire, Father, to know you even more, that they would be eager in the morning and even at night to open up your word and gain more knowledge, dear God, that they may be free and that they may be brought into greater communion and fellowship with you and with us and one another. We love you, dear God. We thank you for loving us first. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.